Well, I have a hobby. It's one that started during COVID. And it really wasn't supposed to be a hobby during COVID. It was supposed to be sanity during COVID because, you know, nobody could go anywhere. And so that meant that the four Creases were in a house together way too much. So I needed to find something else to do. So I took up bike riding. I did it when I was a kid. I rode bikes everywhere, and my bike had a lot of miles on it. And we had an old bike out in the garage, and I started riding the bike, and I learned to love it. And I ride bikes all the time now. I try to ride every single night. The only problem is sometimes things don't cooperate with me. Sometimes it's too cold. Sometimes it's too hot. Sometimes I'm just too busy and the sun got down before I got to get on my bike and go out and take a ride. Sometimes it's rainy. The world just needs to get on the schedule with me, right? But I have a solution for this. See, I have bikes that I ride out in the world, but I have one of these too. This usually sets out in my garage. And when it gets too cold, well, I have this cool little heater that sits beside it, and you know what? I can get on my bike, and I can pedal, and I can pedal, and I can pedal, and when it gets too cold for my little heater, this thing is small enough, I can pick it up, and I can take it inside, and I can set it in the middle of the living room, and I can ride my bike in the middle of the living room, which is nice and comfy. You know what? This bike, it has a holder for my tablet, so I can watch movies and TV shows, and even a football game while I ride. It's useful in all kind of weathers because you know what? It's extremely convenient. And you know what else? It has this little knob down here that you can turn. And you can turn that and you can adjust it. So you can make it work like you're going uphills or you're going downhills. And you can just keep here and you can pedal and pedal and pedal. It also has this cool gadget I got covered up by some of my notes. And this little cool gadget can tell me how many miles I would have covered based on my pedal speed. Plus, it tracks on how many calories I burned while I was pedaling based on the tension adjuster and the pedal speed and the clock. Oh, yeah, I can keep track of how long I've been pedaling. It is absolutely, positively perfect because I can pedal miles and miles and miles, as many as my heart desires. There's only one small problem. It doesn't matter how long I'm pedaling, I'm going absolutely nowhere. Because this bike is designed to give me a really great workout, but it isn't designed to take me anywhere. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything as I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Last week, you were hoping we were going to forget last week, right? Me and the trees sort of broke everything on purpose. It brought us into the vast understanding that maybe, just maybe, I'm not so sold on this Great Commission thing as I thought I was. I mean, I have some problems when it really comes to those trees that we looked at last week. By the way, if you missed last week's sermon, CDs are out in the welcome area. Sermon's online. You can tune in and catch up. What is it with the trees? By the way, it's not a Christmas tree. Ask somebody who was here last week what kind of tree it is, but it's not a Christmas tree. And as we broke everything, and basically I ripped the foundations from everything that we thought we believed and we thought that we knew, and we began questioning all those things, one of the interesting questions, so now what do we do? That's where we wanted to start. Because hopefully we did accomplish one thing last week. You now see the problem, and it's crystal clear. And that is, the Great Commission is not about making bigger and fatter trees. It's about making baby trees. So we have to figure out what's next. And, well, what's next is we've got to answer a very, very, very simple question. How do I make a disciple? And we know this, right? We get this. I'm betting that a couple people could fill in these blanks without me saying another word, because we understand to make a disciple, we start in the community, right? And, well, we go from the community, and once we're in the community, we gather a crowd. And once we get a crowd around us, then we start telling them about Jesus, and the goal is to help them make a connection to Jesus, so we get them connected to Jesus. And then once we have them connected, then, well, we take that next step, and we go a little deeper, and we get them committed. That sounds kind of easy, doesn't it? Now, I want you to know something. I did not invent this model. This is called a church assimilation model. This is our adaptation for it. If you go across churches all across the nation, then a lot of people use these little models these days. I grew up with these models. Okay, I'm really, really familiar with them. And when I first began to look at it, it looks like a target, right? Something you'd shoot at. Until you flip the thing up on its side. Now it's no longer a target. What does it look like? It's a funnel. And that makes sense, because the community is the widest part, right? And we understand, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I work, no matter how many sermons I preach, no matter how many things I go through, we're never going to get all the community to listen, so we're never going to get everybody into the crowd. And we understand that we're going to be able to draw crowds from people that are listening. Hey, Amber, could I ask a favor of you? The cars are going by, and the sun is catching me as they're going by, and that doesn't work well. You just shut those doors. I appreciate it. So we understand that not everybody that comes into our crowd, not everybody that's listening to us, is actually going to become a believer and connect themselves to Jesus. And as sad as we might think about it, not everybody that is going to be that's going to connect, that's going to understand who Jesus is going to have some kind of belief in Jesus, is actually going to make the commitment to follow Jesus. We understand it gets smaller and smaller. And as I look at this, and I marvel at this, because like I said, I grew up on these things. We had these everywhere in our church. We didn't do crowd connected. We didn't use the same words. We had other words. We didn't use it. We had other pictures. But the question becomes, so this is how you make a disciple. Where does the Great Commission fit in this, right? Because we know, how many verbs did Jesus use? Three. And the three that he used, the first one is go. And, well, the go fits between the community and the crowd. Okay? So we are to go into the community and build together a crowd. And we'll talk about all of these words here over the next few weeks. But the baptize goes into crowd to connect. So once we get the crowd together, we're trying to teach them about Jesus. We're trying to help make that connection. And baptism is the connection. And by the way, I'd like to let you know, I have hired ourselves a guest speaker to help me do next week's sermon, and you really do not want to miss them, because they're going to be awesome at this. So I've hired myself a guest speaker. They're going to come and help me do next week's sermon. So make sure you're here for that. And they're going to hurt me if they find out I made that announcement. So we've got baptized, and so then we got the last word, and of course there's only one place to put it. We teach between connected and committed. And again, this all makes sense. So for now, I still have my stupid question. When are they a disciple? And I call it a stupid question, but that's a great question. And if you go from church to church to church and you begin to think about this, most people declare them a disciple when they reach one of those bottom two rungs, when they're either in the connected phase or the committed phase. And this can cause a huge drawback, because like the modified model that we talked about last week, eventually, you know what happens? Even though I've got this nice little funnel, I've got all this stuff going on in my head, eventually, you know what I start doing? I go right back to where I started, and we start measuring come. What's the second one? Got it? Come on. Okay. It's come, learn, and serve. We start counting up people. We start looking at it, and so what we end up doing is, this does help us in one way, but eventually we get right back to where we were before. We're just counting the number of people that are coming into the building. This doesn't sound like it improved anything at all, did it? Well, it sort of did. It makes things a little bit better, because it fixes one problem, because it starts out making following about Jesus and not about the church. Plus, it actually does encourage us to do genuine outreach. We're going to get to that word here in just a minute. And, you know, that's good, but then as we work our way down, it falls flat. And I end up right back where I was last week. I'm back to making fake trees and shake trees and not making disciples. And this just isn't going to work. Until I realized that something's missing from the picture. I left something out when I drew the first picture. You see, because the way this thing should work is really there should be a little pipe that runs from the bottom of the funnel that goes all the way back up. And if you look at it where that is, that connects right back to where the go was previously. So what that means is that I come out of the funnel and I don't drop into my favorite parking space or my pew. I don't just sit. I come into the pipe and I go back up and I'm continuing to make disciples and around and around and around it goes and I just keep going and going and going. When you come out the bottom, you're not just a disciple. You are now a going disciple. And you know what? As you go back and the person trying to get, you are now the person trying to gather a crowd to help the people make a connection to become the committed follower. So you change roles as you come back through the funnel over and over again. And eventually this becomes what we call a self-feeding fountain. John chapter 4, verse 14 says, "But whoever drinks the water I give them," this is Jesus speaking, "will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is a model. And you know, that means that the disciple then becomes, the disciple of Jesus becomes one who has heard and believed, chose to follow, and is now going. That's what a disciple is. But I want you to notice how I changed the graphic in the middle there, because I did this very intentionally. Because I want you to see something. The church is not the target of discipleship. The church is not the funnel to make disciples. The church is supposed to be the pump in the middle of the fountain that is circulating the disciples down through the funnel so that we pick up more disciples, back to the top, and around and around and around and around it goes. We're not supposed to be operating outside the funnel. We're supposed to be working inside of the pump. We're not shooting the targets. We're supposed to be making disciples. And when we begin to think about this idea of disciple, when Jesus put out the Great Commission, he made this really simple. He started with one two-letter word. Go. It's interesting when it comes to our physical life, we're all about going. From baby's first rollover to crawling to walking and running, we cherish every single movement. Later comes bikes and cars as we add wheels and fun and moving faster to the equation. And that becomes even more challenging. Even in our old age, we have canes, walkers, and wheelchairs. Why? Because we want to keep mobile. We sing songs about being on the road again and how life is a highway. We invented trains, planes, and boats that could move us across this planet, and even rocket ships that could take us to other planets and the moon. But when it comes to our faith, for some reason we think it plops us into a seat for us to sit in. And then in a twist of irony, we bolt the seat to the floor so we make sure it never moves. But Jesus says the church begins with the action of go. So I began thinking about this. So maybe the issue is we don't understand the word go. So you know where I went next, right? It's my second favorite book. Here we go. We're going to the dictionary. And did you know the dictionary actually has four different definitions of the word go? Now I see the confusion. This is perfectly makes sense. And the first definition is an adjective. And this is what it says. It says, go is functioning properly. The sentence there is all systems are go. Okay? Just know something. A disciple is not a property manager, folks. That's not go. Go does not mean that you come to a building and make sure everything is working before Sunday morning service. So you don't go to the building. That's not go. And by the way, when it comes to our lovely funnel model, The idea was not to build a functioning system that we are just in charge of maintaining. See, this idea of go that we have as an adjective means that all I have to do is get to one location because I am going to make sure it's all working. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Now, the good news is the next two goes come from the definition. They're nouns. We like nouns, right? Because a noun is a person, place, or thing. Everything in my life, I just wanted so bad to bring Schoolhouse Rockin' here this morning. Because we're talking about words and we're talking about, yeah, but I did not. I resisted, so give me a gold star. But we do get the idea that it's a noun, which means to attempt or try something. The sentence there is, I'll give it a go. You know what the problem is when we define go this way? Trying to go is not going, right? Have you ever been in one of those modes where you got somewhere you got to be and you got one of those family members who can never seem to get themselves in gear and you're trying to get out the door and you know what? You're like, we got to go. And they're like, yeah, but I got plenty of time. They're thinking about going. They're trying to go, but that's not going. And you know what else? Attempting is not going. If I'm just attempting to go, and it's in my brain, and I'm not going, that's not going. You see, because here's the reality. If this is how we define go, I'm going to try, I'm going to attempt, then all you're going to do is try and attempt to go, then you never will actually go because there's always one more thing you need to do before you can go. I got to go back and make sure the TV's cut off. I got to go back and make sure I can unplug the computer. I got to make sure I go back and I lock the door. And you just keep going back and going back and going back, and you never go anywhere. I think we, the church, get in this mode. We like to talk about going. We like to think about going. Sometimes we even like to dream about going. But that's not going, folks. That's the wrong definition. But I have hope in the third definition. Because I think this is a real churchy definition. A person's turn to use or do something. We like doing in churches, don't we? It's your go, right? Here's the problem when we try to define going this way. Go did not mean you only do it once. In this model, and I say go is going to be it's my turn, that means after I have my turn, what do I get to do? I get to come back in the building and sit down because I took my turn and now it's somebody else's turn to go. Right? It's like we're trying to run a race, but we're not running, we're running a relay race where we're just passing batons between each of us because I had my turn already. It does not mean you did your part and now you are done. Oh dear. Yeah, I'm in territory the demon's scared to tread, folks. It doesn't mean that you did your part, and you know what? Because I did my part, and now I'm older, that means that somebody else is supposed to come along, and I get to sit, and I get to be ministered to. I have no other way to put this but point blank. So here it goes. This is as blunt as you're ever going to hear. There is only one kind of disciple that is done going, and those are the ones that are sitting with Jesus. There's only one kind of disciple that's not a going disciple. You go visit them in the cemetery because they're not breathing anymore. If they're not sitting with Jesus, then they are supposed to be going. You don't like that blunt enough? I just wanted to kind of let you know that when you stop going for Jesus, you've stopped living for Jesus. When you stop going for Jesus, you stop living for Jesus. Because 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And Jesus never stopped going. As a matter of fact, Jesus kept going all the way to the cross. And he didn't even stop there. He went all the way to the tomb. And he didn't even stop there. He came rolling out of the tomb. And then he looked at us and he said, go. Go. I've shown you the model. Just go. If I haven't been blunt enough yet, let me just give you one more little thought that I want you to take home and chew on. When you say I've done enough, what you're really saying is Jesus, I've paid you back for what you did on the cross. When you say, I've done enough, I've had my turn, I've done everything I'm going to do, I'm going to sit, what you said is, Jesus, we're square. We're even. I've done enough. Whatever you did for me, we are now even, so I now have the privilege of just taking a sit and coasting to the end. Does this sound like the go that Jesus was putting out there? Does it sound like the go that sometimes we adapt? Yeah. I'm running out of definitions. I took out the adjective. Took out the two nouns. But the good news is, there is one left. And guess what kind of word this one is? It's a verb. It means move from one place to another, travel, to leave, or depart. So here's the reality that we, if we're going to be a disciple-making church, must come to. You cannot be a goer and a stayer. You cannot be a goer and a stayer. You cannot set your sights on staying in one place and actually be somebody that's going for Jesus. It's interesting when people wanted to be a disciple and they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, I want to be a disciple. He said, you don't know what you're signing up for. Because foxes have dens, I got nothing. Because I'm on the go. I got movement to do. I got places to be and people to reach. So if you want to be my disciple, you better pack your bag and lace up your shoes, because this is all about going. And going is all about the idea of movement. But I'm old. I don't move as well as I used to. It didn't say you had to move fast. It just said you had to be willing to move. It doesn't say that you had to fly across the nation. It just said you have to be willing to go do something for Jesus. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear. If you're not in the Jesus model, growing is all about going. In fact, I can turn this around. If you're not going, you are not growing. Because you cannot learn about faith from a book. Not even one with the title of the Bible. Jesus didn't preach that. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus taught the way you become more faithful and you grow as a disciple is you go. You move. You do something. Now, when we talk about being on the go, this does not mean you don't have moments that you sit down and rest and refuel. When I take my bike rides in the evening and I come home, and especially if it's been real hot and I'm all sweaty, and my kids say, how do you like the bike ride? I always offer them a hug. Nobody ever accepts a hug. I don't get it. And, you know, I get it because I'm like, I'm nasty, stinky, sweaty at that point. And you know what I do when I come home? There's a bench in the middle of our living room. And then I go get some water or a cup. And I go and I sit down because I have gone and I am back and I am tired. That's okay. If you're coming here on Sunday mornings because you know what, you've been out in the world and you've been going and you've emptied your tank out and you're coming here because you need a refill so you can go back out, that's a good model. If you're coming here because you're trying to find Jesus, last time I checked, he's out in the world, folks. That was his mission, right? He wasn't come to a building. This is not God's house. I don't care what you want to call it. This is a building. I am the temple now. God doesn't have an address. He has a vessel that's supposed to be moving. Now, it does not mean that you go and never come back. Maybe. We get real heartbroken when God moves people from our church and they move them somewhere else. You understand that just may be God saying they got to go and they got to go do something else. They've got their next mission. They've got their next assignment, and I'm moving them. Keep in mind that to be here, I had to move from somewhere else. For you to be here, I'm going to bet that most of you, this is not your first church experience. You started somewhere else, and you wound up here. That's what movement is all about. God puts his pieces where he needs them to be, when he needs them to be there. But it doesn't always mean that you go, and we never see you again, and we get a postcard from you, so still going for Jesus. There is value in coming together. It does not mean that every disciple is labeled what we call a missionary. I want to remind you, a missionary is set aside for a specific mission. That isn't what we've been done. You don't get to say, I did my mission, I am done, because as a disciple, we are set aside for the ongoing mission. You knew this was here somewhere, right? It had to be, because I haven't done this verse yet this year. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I want to use this verse to help you understand what a going disciple looks like. And the first thing we have to answer is, who's supposed to go? Well, a going disciple is any disciple that has received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you have not received the Holy Spirit, then I have good news for you. You are excused. You don't have to go. But if you have received the Holy Spirit, well, that's what it said, right? Okay, so that's the who's supposed to go. What's the what behind going? And what going is for anybody that had me, going is, I'll do this right. This is where I lost my space. Going is for anybody that has met and has a relationship with Jesus. Jesus called us a witness. So what I'm supposed to do when I go is I am supposed to witness. And unfortunately, this is a term that we need to look at for just a minute, and I don't even need a dictionary. Okay, let me explain to you something. Witnessing is not about advertising, come to church and hear my preacher. First of all, you're working at a disadvantage because you're inviting them to come hear me. There's just not that much great to it. All right? There just really isn't. But you understand, this is not witnessing. Going out into the world and inviting somebody to church, that's called inviting. That is not witnessing. It's better than doing nothing, but it does not make you a going disciple. It makes you an inviting disciple. Okay, and you're going to get frustrated because not everybody's going to want to receive your invitation. And so that means your numbers aren't going to go back up. And that means that your come, learn, and serve model ain't going to work. Because that's not what going is. You cannot witness without talking about Jesus. I'm terribly sorry to tell you this. Watch my super spiritual, awesome life is not witnessing. It is not about watch me. This is more like what you were when you were in kindergarten, and we called it what? Show and tell. It means that you bring something to them, you do show it to them, so you do have to live it, but if that is as far as you got, then you are not a witness. You're a display. You're a show. Because a witness actually has to open their mouth and talk to others about Jesus. That's a huge difference than what we usually think. And you know what? This is why I get scared, because I don't like talking to people. Y'all might not believe this, but I really am not a people person. All right? This is not the normal Barry. If they had told you this when I was a kid, this is what I was going to be doing, they'd say, you've lost your mind. First of all, he'll never be disciplined enough to put a sermon together, let alone do this. But this is talking. You have to be willing to do that. Now, here's something you may not know, though. You can witness without quoting a single scripture from the Bible. Let that soak into your brain for a second. You absolutely, positively can be a witness, and you never, ever, ever have to say a scripture from the Bible. Although, hopefully, you have a few stored away that when you need them, you can use them, but they're not required. Okay, so I am supposed to talk, but I'm not supposed to quote scripture at them. So what am I supposed to talk about? I'm certainly glad you asked that question, because witnessing is telling your story about you and Jesus to somebody that does not have a story. Therefore, if you have no story, you are excused from going. But I'd like to put out an invitation to you this morning. If you have excused yourself because of option one, you haven't received the Holy Spirit, or if you've excused yourself because you have no story, then when you leave today, stop and talk to me, because I have a story I want to tell you and somebody I want you to meet. For the rest of us, that we've done the Jesus thing, we have our relationship, then I hate to tell you this. You are no longer excused, but you have no excuse. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and through God we're making his appeal, God, as though God was making his appeal through us. What is an ambassador? A person who acts as a representative or promoter for a specified activity. And I'd like to go ahead and make sure you understand the activity isn't Sunday morning church. The activity is Jesus Christ coming to this planet the first time and coming back the second time. And going is about what all about what we do in the middle. That's a lot to digest, isn't it? I mean, what are we doing? Are we actually a going church? Well, I know what you're going to tell me. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I'm certainly glad you asked me that, because I'm going to tell you exactly. Okay, I'm going to be careful how I say this. I'm going to tell you exactly where to go. Okay? But not the way you're thinking. The where, well, going is not a designated destination. It's about where you're already going. That's what Jesus said. When he handed out Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says that going is your Jerusalem. That would be your relationships. This is your backyard, your family, and friends, your co-workers, and your neighbors. So now, start running the list through your head. You got any of those that don't know Jesus? They're your Jerusalem, folks. But he didn't stop at Jerusalem. You say, well, I've got all of them. Man, I didn't witness all my family and all my friends and all my neighbors. I even got a Jesus first sign hanging out in my front yard. I didn't done all of that. Well, guess what? Going is about your Judea. That would be your barber, your doctor, your mechanic, or even your favorite server at the restaurant you go out and go to so often they know you by name. Oh. So I'm supposed to go and tell my doctor when he's sticking me with needles what it means to be with Jesus? Sure. I'm looking at it this way. My barber, she doesn't have a very long job because there ain't much there to cut. So we got lots of time to talk, right? You get it, right? If you have other people in your life that aren't necessarily in your immediate path, there are still people in your path. And by the way, when you're all done in your Judea, Jesus says, don't forget about Samaria. Now, you do know Samaria is important because these are the people the Jews don't like. But Samaria works out really simple. When you're going mentally, you never know who God might shove into your path. It might be the person that sits next to you on the plane. Piece of advice, don't start the conversation off, are you ready to die? Okay, not on the plane, not a good point for that. It could be the person in the checkout line, a random stranger that just happens to be where you are, or it might even be one of those people that just wander into church on Sunday morning, and they've been now pushed into your path. They're your Samaria. And when you're all done with those, guess what? You're still not done, because then Jesus puts the catch-all clause at the end. He says, going is anywhere and anywhere there are people. I'd like to give you a newsflash. The earth is not flat. It's a sphere. Therefore, technically, it has no beginning and no end. And then when you are done going, you've just begun going. Because you just make a circle and you're back where you started. And you get to go again and again and again. Therefore, you flow and go until you're all out of time. And when we put you in the ground at the end, then we get to share just how many people you went to see. Speaking of time, it's time to pray.